Proverbs chapter 4 is where we're going to be tonight. Proverbs and chapter number 4. I have two philosophies of Sunday afternoon, besides, obviously, getting ready to come back to church tonight. Philosophy number 1, take a nap. How many of you took a nap this afternoon? Praise the Lord, good people. Philosophy number 2, drink a cup of coffee. How many of you drank a cup of coffee today? Philosophy, I guess, number 3 is how many of you took a nap and drank a cup of coffee? Raise your hands. There's the wisest man in the room right there. That guy is girded up and ready for our service tonight. You know, you got to get some rest on Sunday afternoon. I know the Sabbath day, if you study your Bible, is not necessarily Sunday, but there are some principles I think we should incorporate, and that is restfulness. So we went over to Brother Ethan's and Miss Deborah's house, and he cooked some chicken on the grill, and Miss Deborah came out, and I call her Miss Deborah, I don't know why suddenly, Deborah came out, and she said, "You didn't cook all the chicken, did you?" He said, "I didn't know I was supposed to." I got today, sat on my plate, a chicken wing, a chicken drumstick, a chicken thigh, and a chicken breast, all attached. It's like you deheaded it, chopped it in half, and laid on my plate. That was a lot of chicken. That'll make you fall asleep. But while I wanted to fall asleep, I was handed one of the reasons why we love coming up here. Coffee. And Green Mountain Coffee, I think that's what it was. He's like, "There's nothing else out we serve." That was, we just love it. My wife was, we were talking about the, you know, the ladies thing this Friday night is going to come, and I hope you'll make plans on coming to that. And, you know, Sarah's, we were listening just to get some details ourselves. We knew it was Friday, didn't know what time exactly this, but she said, whoever it was, said it's going to be a dessert and coffee fellowship. Why don't we guys do that? Why don't we have like food and coffee? That'd be a great fellowship for guys. But having food and coffee, I don't know who would not want to be there. And please don't have any men dressing as women sneaking in. Please don't do that. But it's worth it. Coffee was great. I enjoyed the coffee, enjoyed the fellowship, and had a wonderful afternoon today. And looking forward to this evening service. You know, what's interesting to me, I love meetings. And this is a Sunday through Wednesday meeting. Now, if you regularly come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, really, if you think about it, it's really just adding two more services to our normal schedule, so to speak. And so it's not hugely demanding, it would seem. But the reality is, you know how it works. You're kind of set. Your body is geared up for Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then Wednesday night, you're kind of geared up. But then Monday and Tuesday are like the curveballs. And so I want to encourage you, just decide, like right now, before this message flops, before things go terrible and you think, "That boo, get off the stage," decide right now, you know what, I'm going to come back again tomorrow. It's at 6:30. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to do my best to be as succinct as possible. You say, "Brother Chris, we have heard you preach before," but I am working on. Okay, that was a lie. I love to preach the Bible, and you're going to hear the Bible. I'll do my best to respect your time, and I know you got jobs you're going to, and you're getting home from work, and you're cramming it all, trying to get here as fast as you can, but I really do hope you'll make time to come out for this special meeting. You know, one of my favorite things is when someone says to us, "Hey, not let's just go out to eat." You know, we've been out of many, many times, and we're typical Americans. But when someone says, "Hey, there's this really special place," and you know, the special food, by the way, the best restaurant in the United States of America is a place called the Black Rock in Michigan. If you can ever go to the Black Rock, kaboom. Can I just say that? Kaboom. It's a great place. And this meeting is a special meeting. It's out of the ordinary. And we're praying that God would do something special in our hearts. We're praying that it would stick in our hearts, not just for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, it's done, but rather that for a couple weeks and for 3 or 4 months, man, it is just that fuel for the fire. We're praying for that. And I hope you will take time and pray for the meetings. I really do. Please take time, each one of you, and ask God to bless our services. Ask God to stir hearts. Ask God. And this is a big prayer in my life of recent, in the last probably 2 months of ministry. I've asked the Lord, "Lord, I'm begging you for fruit that remains. I don't want to be, yeah, and here was the great decisions, and nothing really changed. It really, virtually nothing was different in our lives. I want it to be, please God, may there be fruit that indeed remains and actually accomplishes something in our lives." And so I pray that we would be different because of what happens tonight in the preaching of God's Word in this week. Pray for us in this adoption. I was telling Brother Ethan this. I was sitting down with him. He's got 4 kids, and this man has like 52 kids. I'm not sure, but a bunch of kids. I'm the type of person that likes to get advice from people. You know, what do you think about this? Or what do you think about that? I remember Brother Ethan last year, I asked him, I said, "You know, we have a little girl. a month old. I mean, how, I don't really want to give her a whooping or, you know, a spank and all that. I mean, I just, how will you know when it's time? He goes, trust me, you will know. It is time to correct that child. And you know, it's true. I'm asking potty training tips for Elaine and this and that. And this is much I've heard from advice. I've heard that girls are hard to raise while they're babies and young toddlers. And then when they're teenagers, girls are the harder ones to raise too. That's what I've heard. I'm just kidding. All right, Proverbs chapter 4. Let's take our Bibles and let's all stand together. We're just going to read one verse, Proverbs chapter 4 tonight. Proverbs chapter 4, and I love this passage. I pray it'll be a blessing to you tonight. Look down at verse number 23. We're going to read one verse only. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How many of you here today could say, Chris, I already have that verse memorized? Raise your hand. How many of those of you that raised your hand just memorized it right now? It's a short verse. You could actually memorize this verse in literally a couple hours, and if you recite it often, it'll be grounded in your heart. We're going to say it together. Ready? Out loud, together. Don't be nervous. Here we go. Ready? Begin. Ready? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You did pretty good. Now you're going to say the first phrase, and if you have to cheat, look down halfway through it. We're going to do it again. Ready? Begin. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It's an amazing verse. I want to preach that in a message I've entitled, The Keepers of the Heart. Let's ask the Lord for His help tonight. God in heaven, I love you and thank you for first loving me. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for His death, His burial, His resurrection for us. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you that we are washed and redeemed. Thank you for the truth of grace that is given to us and mercy. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Thank you for all the truths that we learn about what Jesus gave to us. Thank you also, God, for the human responsibility that you give to us. Thank you, God, for the practicality of the Word of God. Thank you for the simplicity. Thank you, the Word of God is not a theory to be thought about. It is your promises to take hold of. It is steps to obey and to carry out literally in our life. And I pray that tonight we would be doers, action doers of the Word of God and not just hearers tonight, I pray. I pray, God, you'd help us to be keepers of the heart. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23 tells us these words, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I grew up in Tucson, Arizona, and in northern Arizona is a place called Slide Rock State Park. Now, you went there, at least I did. A lot of people go to this town of Sedona. The city of Sedona contains Slide Rock State Park, and I would go to Sedona. I would go to Slide Rock State Park because they would have this water that has eroded sandstone, and you literally could sit down in water and go slipping and sliding through a rock type of thing without any injury, and you could do it for like 200 or 300 feet. It was awesome. I really loved it. Also, we went there to cliff dive. We would go on the edge of a cliff, look at a pond, put some water down there. It was stupid. It was foolish. I was glad I was saved. Boom, we would jump off, and we landed in the water. It was freezing cold, and we went there to cliff dive. But a lot of people that went to Sedona and Slide Rock State Park went there for a very, very, very different reason than we did. Actually, I would say that 90%, this is just a guess, but 90% of the people that go to Sedona don't go there for Slide Rock State Park or go there because you want to cliff dive. They would go there because, and I'm not the type of person that really likes to make fun of people unless they need to be made fun of, okay? So anyways, my point is this, that they would go there because they were earth worshippers. Now, I think we should give care to our earth. I believe the Bible teaches that the greatest view of earth is that we have been given the earth from God. It is a gift of God and we have dominion. We should steward it. We should take care of it. We should be careful with our resources. We shouldn't waste because we are stewards of God. But listen, can I tell you something? Stewards of the earth. Can I say something? We're not supposed to be worshiping the earth. The earth is the creation, not the creator. We're not so, I'm for, you know, being resourceful and not just throwing wild trees, but I'm not for worshiping the trees. In fact, I talked to a girl just 3 weeks ago who told me, you know, God is in the trees. And we can find God. And I'm like, no, you don't find God in the trees. Anyway, people will go to Sedona, Arizona, because they say in Little Sedona, Arizona, there are vortexes there. I had to look up what a vortex was. I thought it was a type of Chevy engine. But anyways, that the vortex, they say, is like one of the portholes by which all the force of the earth and, yea, even the universe comes flowing through these portholes. In Sedona, Arizona, there's two of them. Lucky Sedona. There's two of them where all the energy of the earth, all the energy for the trees to grow, all the energy for the wind to blow, everything comes flowing from this one source. And they say, you can look it up on Wikipedia in Sedona, Arizona, that if you have a sensitive spirit, you can feel the subtle forces that come from there. Think about that. If you have a sensitive spirit, do you feel it? No, I don't feel it. Do you feel it? No. We must not be sensitive enough. You know what I mean? They're feeling some... That's what they say. Okay, so anyways, they say this very strange thing, but I want to use it as an illustration. Here's what they say. They say that the core, so to speak, of all things that happen energy-wise in the earth come from these vortexes. It's not true, but that's what they say. I want to preach down a message I've called the keepers of the heart, because here's what I want to draw your attention to. In a sense, in that sense, you and I have a core. We do. Every person that's ever been born has a core to who they are. And can I help you with something? The core of who we are is not our background. The core of who we are is not our training. Now watch this. Our background might be a part of our life. We know that's true. Our training might be a part of our life, but it's not our core. The mind is important to develop, isn't it? It's important to study in school. It's important to learn how to read. It's important to learn how to do sciences and develop the mind. Can I help you something, though? The mind is not the core of who you and I are. You know, my wife and I like to talk about personalities. You know, that person's kind of an introvert. They're kind of an extrovert. They're kind of outgoing. They're kind of to themselves. Man, they're kind of a talker. Man, they're kind of a loser. You know, I didn't mean that. But there's different types of people out there. But can I tell you this? The personality that you hold and how God made you, though it's a part of who you are, it's not the core of who you are. What is the core? The Bible makes a big deal to tell you and me that the core of who we are is the heart. The heart. Now, what's interesting is the heart is not easily defined. You know, the Bible is not referring to, and when you and I use the idea of the heart, we're not referring literally to the pumping organ inside of our chest right here. We're not referring to that. You and I both know that when someone says, a teenager, a 14-year-old girl, I just love him. And I love him with all of my heart. We know that what she's trying to communicate is everything in me loves this man. But it's interesting how a few days later he didn't talk to her and now she loves somebody else. So maybe she didn't love him with all of her heart. But my point is this, you and I understand. Man, I just love him with all my heart. Man, that just makes my heart feel. We understand that when we are using the expression of the heart, that it's drawing from this principle, and that is this, that the core and way of defining who you are in life is by defining and taking a look at who you are on the inside. So tonight's message is aimed at your heart. Tonight's message is not aimed at developing you mentally. Tonight's message is not aimed at necessarily fixing on the outside things in our life and trying to rearrange the finances and trying to fix. No. Tonight's message is simply to say this: how's our heart? Let's look at it tonight from Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23 tells us these amazing words. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We're going to look at three things. Number one, the heart is pliable. Number two, the heart's a producer. And number three, the heart needs protection. So first of all, before we begin, we have to talk a little bit about the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a very hands-on book. It was written by God. The Bible tells us the whole Bible was written by God. But God used a man. What man did he use? He used a man named Solomon. Solomon was a man who prayed to God and said, God, I would like to have wisdom. I would like to see life as you see life. That's what wisdom is. And God granted him that. In fact, the Bible tells us that outside of Jesus Christ, there is no person that had more wisdom than Solomon. But can I help you with something? This is a freebie. Do not clock this on the time. Wisdom is not necessarily obedience. Solomon knew what he was supposed to do, but he messed up royally in some ways, didn't he? My point is this, though. Solomon did see life from God's perspective. You see, the perspective of life is wisdom. There are atheists who view the world one way, and we as Christians view the world another way. There are Muslims that view the world one way, and there are Catholics that view the world one way. There are people that believe in God and don't believe. There are people that believe in God or don't believe in God, and we view the world differently. But here's what God wants. God wants you to view the world the way He views the world. And that's what Solomon writes down. Solomon looks at this world, and Solomon looks at the old, and Solomon looks at the young. Solomon looks at the rich, and he looks at the poor. He looks at the married, he looks at the unmarried. He looks at children, he looks at teenagers. He looks at employed and unemployed. He looks at society as a whole. And as he's looking at society, he says these words in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23. He says, keep your heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of this thing called the heart, are all the issues of life. Let me preach tonight a message I've entitled Keepers of the Heart. Number one, let's look at this. The heart is pliable. Notice what the Bible tells us in verse 23. He says, keep thy heart. Well, that's pretty obvious. He says, keep your heart. But notice the next phrase that he says that's pretty amazing to me. He says, with all diligence. Now, that's important because it could have been written like this. Solomon could have been writing, God could have been writing to us, God could have been speaking to us, and God could have told Solomon, write it down like this. All right, keep thy heart, for out of it are the issues of life. And guess what? That would have been good enough to keep your heart, but that's not what he said. He said, I want you to keep your heart. Then he didn't even say this, with diligence. We would think that would be good enough. Keep thy heart with diligence. Pay attention. Work hard. Give a lot to it. Make sure it's a priority of your life. That would even make sense. But here's what he says. He takes it very, very far in your attention by saying, I want you to keep this thing called the heart of your life with all the diligence that you have. Why does he do this? Here's the reason why. Because there's some things in life that are so sensitive and so delicate and so important that you better use as much care as possible. I was in Honduras about four, five, 6 years ago. And as we mentioned that, I was in Honduras 2 years ago. No, five, however long it was, I was in Honduras. And my brother-in-law took me to watch how they made pottery. There was this big place where there's all these types of pots, big pots and little pots. And he said, I want you to see these things, not necessarily to buy it, but I want you to watch how this guy makes pottery. And some of you might be familiar with it. But either way, I went inside of there, and inside of this back room, it's in Honduras, it's third world-ish, and it's, you know, a low-income thing. But there was this old wooden shack. I remember I go in the back in there, and there was a Honduran man sitting there, and he had a little pedestal, and he had a leather strap tied around the bottom end of it, and then he had a little foot thing that he would kind of pedal like this, and it would actually spin this whole turntable thing. He had up on the wall a bunch of clay that was just stuck to the wall. I asked him what it was, but I don't really, I mean, I speak like a little Spanish. I was like, ¿Qué es este? What is this? And he's like, I had no clue. I'm just like, And I asked him, ¿Qué está haciendo? You know, what are you doing? I'm brown, and I'm speaking Spanish. And he just, I had no clue what he was saying, but I faked it, and it was fun. So anyways, he took this clay, and he slapped it up there on the table, and he began to spin that clay around. What's interesting to me, that the whole entire time, he would look at me and talk about this, and look, but when he slapped that thing on top of the table, he didn't look at me anymore. When he slapped the thing on the top of the table, he began spinning it, and he didn't just rush at it. He very carefully used his hands to govern the structure of that vessel. It was amazing to me that it wasn't like he was trying hard. It wasn't like he was like, come on, you lousy clay. I mean, he wasn't trying. It was amazing to me that because that clay was just so moldable and so pliable and so, listen, easily influenced. But he spent a lot of care with it. He took his hands and put pressure only where he wanted pressure at. He removed pressure exactly in the places where he did not want pressure at. He took that little tool out that he began to make little engravings like a swirl thing going around it. And he didn't just stab at it. He very carefully approached that thing. A word that comes to my mind, some words, is with all diligence, with a lot of care. And here's what I'm trying to say. The Bible says, be sure that you're extra careful with your heart. Why? Because there's few things in your heart that are more pliable and can easily change than the heart. Have you noticed that it's pretty amazing that a teenager can go to camp, that a young lady can go off to camp, or maybe a lady can go off to retreat, or maybe you can do a men's retreat or something, and you come back, or even a revival meeting or whatever, and your heart is on fire, it seems like, for the Lord. Isn't it amazing to you that the heart can go back to its normal state it was before there within days? Do you know why? Because the heart is so pliable. The heart is something that can change very, very easily. I never forget that when I was growing up, and you guys as well, but I was fascinated with something called putty. Not Play-Doh, the actual legitimate putty. In fact, just 3 weeks ago, my wife and I were in Michigan, and we went to this little trinket store, and they had a glob o' putty. And it was cool to me. You know why? Putty's amazing. You can slowly pull on putty, and it stretches slowly out. And it kind of like that. You can fast pull putty, and it makes it clean straight up and down, like breaking it, like you cut it with a knife. That's fast. You can take putty, and you can roll it up and drop it, and it bounces. What stuff is stretchy? What stuff can break in a quarter? What stuff bounces? The putty is like the most amazing thing that was ever invented by man. And it's just, besides the Twinkie. But otherwise, it was amazing. But here's what happened. What's amazing about putty is you can take putty and you set it down there and you can take a quarter and you can lay the quarter on top of it. You don't have to push hard. You don't have to drive your elbow and try to get that. No. Putty, you just lay the coin in there for a few seconds. You lift it up and there's an imprint immediately on there. Here's my question for you tonight. How has your heart been influenced? You see, our hearts, the Bible says, you must take extra care with your heart. You can't expect to have a heart that's godly for the Lord unless you are constantly and continually and deliberately trying to influence and try to care for it. You know, the truth of the matter is, my wife and I visit our finances almost weekly. You know why? Because our finances are constantly moving. If I had $1 million in the bank, I don't think I would be checking every single penny, every single nickel, every single dollar that's spent every single week of my life. I wouldn't. I would have a much different situation. But because the finances, and by the way, all of you are exact same as me. There's no Richies here. If you are, quit holding out. No, I'm just kidding. But there's when we have the finances, because they're volatile, because they can change, because they're constantly adjusted, they require a lot of attention in my life. My marriage requires a lot of attention. My children require a lot of attention. But can I help you something? I don't know there's anything that requires more attention than the condition of our hearts. Our hearts are pliable. And my question for us tonight is simply this. Have you been giving care to your heart? Have you just let the heart go and said, well, whatever happens, happens? Has it been something that has been deliberate and ask yourself, what is the condition of my heart? You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, verse number 2, the Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Isn't it interesting that our hearts can be conformed, they can be impressioned, that they can be stamped with this world? Let me ask you a simple question. How is your heart? Does your heart think about the Lord? Does your heart love His Word? Does your heart love to hear the preaching of His Word? Does your heart love to obey Him? Is your heart even interested in Him? Can I say this? Has your heart grown cold? Well, how long does it take to grow cold? Not very long at all. It's that impressionable. How long does it take for a heart to grow apathetic? Not very long at all. How long does it take for bitterness to find itself rooted in a heart? Not very long at all. How long does it take for a heart to say, you know what, I'm done with this God thing? Not very long at all. You know why? Because the heart is pliable. Let me ask you something tonight. When it comes to your walk with God, when it comes to a heart before the Lord, how's your heart tonight? Number one, our heart is pliable. Number two, I want you to see this. He says the heart is pliable. But number two, the heart is a producer. I love what God teaches us here in verse number 23. He says, keep thy heart with all diligence. And do you see a little semicolon there? In other words, he's not done. The book of Proverbs is filled with him saying a first statement and then a continuation, an explanation, an expansion of that first statement with a second statement. So here's what he says. He says, listen. This is wisdom. Listen, this is understanding the world as God sees it. Listen, this is pleasing God. And here's what he says. Keep your heart with all diligence. It's pliable. But number two, here's what he says. For out of it are the issues of life. Number two, I want you to see this. Not only is the heart pliable, it's a producer. Did you see what the Bible said? Watch this. He said, keep your heart with all diligence because this is supposed to convince you. We should obey God. We should obey God because he said, keep thy heart. That should be good enough, right? Because God said, keep your heart, we should say, okay, with all diligence, yes, sir. But God is very good, which, by the way, is a great thing to practice with teenagers and young people. Don't just tell them what to do or tell them what we're doing, but rather why we're doing what we're doing. And here's what God does. God says, keep thy heart with all diligence. And here's the reason why. Because out of that thing called the heart, the Bible says, are all the issues of life. Now, what does it mean, the issues of life? I've never subscribed to a magazine, at least I don't think so, but I have subscribed to blog posts before. I have subscribed to RSS feeds. How many of you know what an RSS feed is? All right, nerds in the room. Those people know. Okay, so anyways, it's like when you used to get a little card in the mail and you would fill in your address and say, yes, please send me 12 subscriptions of Outdoor Hunting Magazine, and you would submit that to them. And guess what? Monthly, something would come forth from them and arrive on your doorstep. Nowadays, it's free. And you plug it in, you type in your email, or you type in there's RSS hosting things, and they send you something. What happens? That organization, whether it be a music place or whether it be a blog post or whether it be some article or some type of sports update, here's what happens. They send out, they issue forth, they push out from their source, they push out some type of magazine, some type of blog, some type of article. That's what it means, an issue of life. The issue of life is not talking about like somebody's got issues, like that, you know, that kid kind of twitches, he's got issues. You know, I'm sitting in class and that kid is just staring at me, you know, looking over, you know, they got issues. It's not talking about, or like even when we talk about a husband and wife, well, you know, they're kind of having some issues right now. That's not really what it's talking about. When it's saying the issues, it's saying the coming forths, rather, the going forths of life. What do you mean? Well, what makes up life? I mean, how do you answer that? Marriage, church, work, kids, finances, doctor's visits, basketball. It just goes on and on and on. Maybe for you, knitting. Maybe for you, painting bowls. I don't know. But there's issue. Everything that comes out in life. Here's what he says. This is shocking. He says everything that comes out in life has as its source the heart. Let that sink in your head for a second, okay? And in about 3 seconds, I'm going to make you say sweet molasses, all right? One, two, no, I won't make you say it. But that should shock you. He says you need to keep your heart with all diligence. Why? Because here is the vortex. Here is the core. Here's from which everything in your life comes out. Every decision, every choice, everything in your life is coming forth from this thing called the heart. Isn't that amazing? The heart has the producer of everything in our life. I want you to see something. Hold your place here and turn to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew in chapter number 15. Matthew chapter number 15. Jesus elaborates on this, and I want you to hear this. He's telling us, ladies, he's telling us, men, you need to keep your heart and protect your heart. Why? What was happening in Matthew chapter 15 was this. People were blaming problems, people were blaming sins on things externally. Well, the only reason I told that to her is because she said it to me. Well, the only reason I thought that is because of, you know, what they did. Or the only reason everything was, well, because of the external situations, that's why it came forth. And Jesus says, no. The things that you and I do come not from the outside, they come from the inside. Look at the Bible tells us in verse number 19. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. This is amazing. Jesus says, what's the blame of blasphemy? He says, it's the heart. What's the blame of adultery? He says, it's the heart. What's the blame of fornication? He says, it's the heart. Well, no, it's some attractive person, or they flirted. Or no. He says, no. The blame is the heart. Now, this is amazing. Watch what he says in verse number 19. He said, blasphemies. That's the lips, right? That's the mouth. The mouth and lips would say, oh my, and say God's name. Or they would say Jesus Christ in a cussing type of way. Or they would say something, they would throw it out. Blasphemy, he says, the heart came forth and the lips did what the heart wanted. That's what Proverbs is telling us. Keep your heart because out of it is coming everything. Watch what he says. He says false witnesses. I'm going backwards. False witness would be a tongue, would be the carrying on of a disposition and attitude as if something was true when it's not. He said, guess what? That outward portrayal is coming from the heart. He goes on to say, thefts. Why does the hand reach down there behind the counter on the aisle and grab it and stick it in the pocket? Why does that hand do that? Is the hand out of control? No. He says it comes from the heart. I'm going backwards here. He says fornications. Well, fornications, you know, they just randomly happen. No. No fornication and adultery has ever randomly happened. He says it's the condition of the heart. Then he goes on and says murders. And guess what? A person that murders, they take their hand, they pull the trigger, they take the knife, they take the whatever it may be, and they murder. Where did that come from? It came from the heart. Now watch what I'm going at. He says, notice that phrase right before that word, evil thought. This is amazing to me. He says your heart is so much the core of who you are that even the mind is told what to think from the heart. Well, I just can't help thinking that. That's not true at all. Just as much you can't help stealing that. Well, I just couldn't help stealing it. Well, I just couldn't help killing them. Well, I just couldn't help committing adultery. I just couldn't help lying. Wait a second. You could have controlled your hand. You could have controlled your lips. You could have controlled your body. You could have controlled. And here's what he says. You can control your mind. Look at how powerful what Jesus is saying about our hearts. Jesus is saying your heart is the core. Your heart is the most important thing to develop in your life. That's why Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Heart was the very first thing he said. The heart of man is the very first and most important thing in our life. And so here's what he says. Your heart is pliable, but I want you to see this number two. Your heart's a producer. Your heart produces whatever is inside of your heart. Here's what he's trying to teach us. He's trying to teach us, you better be very careful of what you allow to happen and influence your heart. Because what you put in your heart will come out of your heart. When I was traveling years ago, my wife and I right before we got married, actually. And by the way, Brother Ethan was right, and I looked it up. We were here 8 years ago, I think is what we concluded. I was not here 11 years ago. So, Pastor, you still got it. So he's got that. He knew exactly where. But anyway, several years ago, I traveled with a group called Neighborhood Bible Time. And we would do these rallies for 10 weeks in a row. I would do children in the morning and teenagers at night. I absolutely loved it. I remember the biggest rally I had was in Poplar Bluff, Missouri, and there was 450 first through sixth graders. It was awesome. I absolutely loved it. One of the things they taught us how to do was magic. Now, you know this. There's no real powers that we possess, but it's just an illusion. It's just an optical illusion or whatever it may be, sleight of hand. But we had a thing, we had a green can that they gave us, and they taught us how to use it, and we got in front of all these kids, and we would say, all right, kids, listen up. I have here a green can. They're sucking on their, you know, whatever. They're like, you know, today, kids, I mean, you got to really impress them. Boring. And I also have here a glass of water. There'd be a clear glass, and there'd be water inside right there. And I'd say, now watch this, kids. Look this way. I'm going to take this water, and I'm pouring it inside the can. They watch. They pour it in there. Did you see that, kids? They're like, boo, get off stage. And then I take the green can there, and I say, now watch this. I pour it back, and the water came out. What do you guys think? And some smart like kid, that's lousy. You're no magician. Go home. You know, that's how it would be. But then that was part of the setup. You take that water. You say, all right, watch this now, kids. Watch. I take that same water, and I pour it back inside. Now watch this. Now I'm going to pour it back out. And when I flip it upside down, nothing would come out. And you can see like half the kids are like, I mean, they're like impressed. The other half of the kids, you know, they're skeptics. You know they are. They're like, yeah, well, you probably got some type of tube inside of there. You probably got some type of pocket where it holds it all. You can tell half the kids are impressed and half the other kids are not impressed. So I'd say, did you see that? Nothing came out. Now watch this. You say, oh, Mr. Kish, you got rid of the water, didn't you? I said, no, watch this. And I pour the water out. How did you? So I'd pour the water back in. I said, now some of you guys think that there's some type of little drain hole or some type of pocket in here. I'm just going to show you that's not true because watch this. I flip it upside down. Nothing comes out. You say the water's gone. And all of a sudden I flip it upside down. And this time red water would come out like a Kool-Aid influenced water would come out. And boom. And then they're like, okay, that was kind of, and some of you even are like, I'm getting on YouTube tonight, and I'm going to figure out that magic trick. Okay, anybody can do it today, but watch this. The reason why that trick worked is because we understood the fundamental principle of that trick. Well, you mean the actual magic? No. There's something that everybody has to understand for that trick to even work. This trick will not work on a one-year-old or a two-year-old. You know why? You and I know that what goes in, that's what comes out. That is the fundamental principle that magic trick is built on, that what you're expecting to happen doesn't happen. A 1 or 2 year old doesn't understand that because I've done tricks for 3 year olds. Now watch this, kids. And I take out my finger and they're like, I don't get it. You know, I'm just like, but a person that is expecting the finger to stay attached, you see what I'm saying? My point is this. Proverbs is telling us a fundamental principle about the heart. What you put in your heart will come out. Your heart will push out whatever condition it's in. If you have allowed through certain things your heart to get embittered, you mark it down, you underline it, there is going to be the coming out of bitterness towards people. If you allow your heart to get apathetic towards the things of God, you mark it down in time. The body will obey, and you'll pull yourself from church, and you will no longer attend, and you won't think it's important. Why? Because what you put in your heart will come out. You mark it down. You allow things of an immoral nature to constantly come into your heart time and time and time and time again, whether it be movies or internet or some type of magazine or some type of novel. You let those things in time and time again. You mark it down. What goes in your heart will come out of your heart. We wonder why there's no fire for the Lord. You know why? Because we have not put things in there that would produce fire for the Lord. That would produce a heart lived for God, a life lived for God. Here's what he's saying. Listen very carefully. The state of your marriage has to do with the state of your heart. The state of your ministry has to do with the state of your heart. what goes on at work has its findings, has its source, rather, in the state of your... Well, Christian, wait a second. I mean, if someone gets some type of, you know, whatever, you know, they lose their job, and that's not their fault. They had no influence over that. That's true. But every reaction, every response, every step from there on out has to do with the condition of your heart. So here's what he's telling us. Your heart is very, very pliable. It's so easily influenced. And your heart will produce whatever you put inside of there. Number one, it's pliable. Number two, it's a producer. And number three, I'll be finished tonight. Here's what he says. He says in Proverbs chapter 4, and I'm done. He says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Number three, he says these words, your heart needs protection. You see the very first word that he says? Keep thy heart. This is an extremely important word because you and I today, when we talk about keeping something, we kind of think of, like, hold on to it for me. Like, I'll talk to people and say, hey, could you keep our dog while we're gone? Or, hey, I've done this many times when I'm preaching. I get up, and I don't like things in my pocket. I just don't like them. And so I'll realize as I'm walking up that I left my cell phone in there, and I'll say, hey, can you keep this for me? And really what we mean by keep today is the idea of, like to just kind of hold on to. But really the word keep, and we still use this today, by the way, but we just don't use it as much, means to be like a keeper of the gates. It's like a watchman. You understand this simple principle. The watchman of the city, the keeper of the gates, like a guard at the jail or whatever, the watchman, they would have, cities of old used to have walls surrounding them if they had any type of riches in the city. If they had anything of value in the city, they would have walls. They set up these gates. And they'd have keepers of the gates, and these keepers would guard things from coming in and from going out. It's a very simple job than what they had. Their job was enemies are not allowed in, and good people, part of the city, are allowed in. They would get in trouble if at 6 o'clock in the morning, someone came up and would say, hey, we're here from the nearby city, we're supposed to deliver milk. Yeah, right. Well, I got the 42 cows and I was here yesterday. Yeah, right. Get out of here. They would get in trouble. I know that's silly, but they'd get in trouble for blocking out the things they're supposed to come in. But they'd also get in trouble for allowing in the people that won't be supposed to be in. Who are you? Well, we're the enemy from the next door. We want to come and ravage everybody. Yeah, come on in. You know, that we understand. I know that's very simplistic in thinking, but my point is this. That's what a keeper is. And what Solomon was saying was not, hey, you just need to kind of hold on to your heart. Hey, you kind of just need to tend to it every now and then. Hey, be sure that you kind of monitor and make sure everything's kind of, you know, doing all right when it comes to your heart. Absolutely not. He's saying to us, keep and protect and set up guard after guard after guard after guard after guard. Because your heart is that volatile. Because your heart is that important. Because your heart has that much potential. Because your heart can produce so much. Because your heart is the core of who you are. He says, set up guard after guard after guard. I love picture language. I absolutely love it. I absolutely love it. Is there anybody here that has the name Caleb? Anybody has the name Caleb? Anybody here? Anybody know someone named Caleb? A guy named Caleb, their name, if you look it up in the Hebrew, what does Caleb mean? It means like loyal or faithful. That's what it means. But also, it means dog, just in case you were wondering. What do you mean it means dog? Well, both. They literally would say Caleb or whatever tense they would use on it. And they're not trying to say dog, but what they're doing is they love to take visual pictures like a dog would represent loyalty. And they would use that word to say loyalty. It literally means loyalty or faithful. In this Bible passage here, when it says with all diligence, it literally means with all diligence. That's exactly what it means. Do you know why they translated it as with all diligence? Because that's what it means. It means with all diligence. But you know what the word picture behind it is? I love it. The word picture behind it is literally with all the guards. With all the guards. What he's saying is, do not hold back. Do not just kind of crimp. Do not try to save. Do not try to just be kind of, kind of just tedious with it. Be very aggressive in setting up another guard and another guard and another guard. Oh, wait, let's put one more up there. Wait, let's try to cover the backside. Hey, let's cover this side. Set up guards, set up guards, set up guards, set up guards. He's emphasizing you have better protect your heart. You better protect it. Why? Because it's the core of everything that you do. You have better be sure that the guards only allow things in that are good. And you have better be sure that the guards deny anything that would in the slightest way alter this heart from serving the Lord. Let me give you an example. Cal, can you come up here? I got Cal. Aaron, I like Aaron. Josh, that'd be a good one. Josh, come, yeah, that's Josh. Come up here. Adam, you'd be a great guy too. All right, I got four. And why didn't you pick me? I couldn't remember your name. These are the four that I got. All right, so here's what I need you to do. I'm going to have Cal, you stay right there. That'd be good. You stay. Now, Aaron, I'm going to have you come. You guys like spread out like you guys are taking an offering or something. Good night. These guys are too organized. I'm going to have you stand right here just like this. Ching. I'm going to have you stand here just like this. Ching. And I'm going to have you stand right behind them. Good job. All right, you're going to stand right here. And Cal, you're going to stand right there. All right. So while we're up here, don't do stupid stuff, okay? I've done this illustration before, and people start goofing off. Don't do dumb things, okay? Don't do it. I know you were thinking of doing something dumb right now. All of you were thinking. They're all guys, and guys default, let's do something dumb. Okay, that's exactly how guys think, but don't do it. Okay, so I just want to give you a visual of it, okay? And I'll be done. Here's what he says. He says, your heart is very pliable, and your heart, you've got to be extra careful of what you allow to influence your heart. You better be careful. Why? Because from this thing called your heart is everything. Everything comes out of there. So here's what he says. He says, keep it. And if I could give you a visual illustration, if you could imagine that Adam right here represents the heart. Adam is your heart. Adam is back here. He represents the heart, and he represents your heart. So here's a simple question. What would your heart look like? I hope not as bad as this. But anyways, but your heart is up here, and so the heart is going to be influenced. Whatever you allow near your heart, in other words, whatever you take in, whatever you allow to come into through the eye gate and the ear gate, all these different things that we take in and process things in our life, whatever you allow to come in, it's going to come out of your life. These two, it's going to sense, represent guards. Here's what I'm saying is keep it. And this is a poor illustration because Solomon is kind of saying, don't just have two, don't just have five, don't just have 50. Have as many as you can protecting your heart. This could represent an influence. I'm going to give a very simple influence, okay? Let's say that Cal represents a book. Cal represents, in this first part of the illustration, he represents a romance novel. He could possibly be on the cover with a lot of Photoshop. No, I'm just kidding. You have to grow your hair out much more wavy, and okay. So, anyways, don't think about it, Aaron. Aaron's getting a visual here. That's not working very good. All right. So he represents a romance novel. Can I help you with something? I really am using this illustration. I want you just to hear what I'm aiming at in the whole thing. I understand that there are books out there that talk about love and a guy and a girl falling in love, and they can actually be enjoyable to read. But I'm speaking of the romance novels that are pushed today are based upon immorality. They're based upon sensuality. They're based upon her body and his body and the one night fling. That's what it is. Now watch this. Chris, are you telling me tonight that if I were to read a romance novel, it's going to ruin my life? No. I'm telling you that what you let in time and time again, it's going to come out of your life. And so imagine again, if I would, that he represents that, and this heart back there allows this, open up here, step aside, he allows this to come in, close up, and he allows, let's say, another one, he allows another one, and he allows another one, he allows another one, or she allows another one, and it's just, well, it's just innocent. I mean, it's just, you know, fancy, you know, things are just not going good between us. And, you know, I just always read these things even before I was married. And it's not like I follow that thing, and I would never do that thing. But the heart, watch, is being influenced. The heart is being impressioned. The heart is changing in what it is. And watch this. Mark it down. This is how these things work. It doesn't happen the same day. It doesn't happen the same way. But in some degree, what you put into your life will come out in its philosophies and in its sin nature. It will come out. So let me give you just a scenario. This is a made-up scenario, but that comes in time and time again. And over the years, all of a sudden, the marriage gets a little shaky. And there he or she is at work. And there comes somebody new to work, and they sit down, and or whatever, they've been there for a while, and they begin to share what's going on in each other's lives, the problems of marriage, the problems of this, and all of a sudden the heart has been tempered for years that these things are fun, that these things are what you were doing. You were married the wrong person. This was your true soulmate. This was the person you belonged to. I mean, you're so much more compatible. And I'm telling you, it doesn't happen the first time. It's not like you watch a TV show full of cussing, and the first time you watch it, it's all going to come popping out. No, it's in time, at the right situation, when you're upset about something. It may not come out in a cuss word, but it may come out and then you explode for no reason. And you just let everybody tell everybody your mind, and here's what happens. In time, what you have put in there, separate aside, come out here, that's the only thing that'll come out. Because that's what you've put in. And so he's telling you, guard what you see. Guard what you listen to. Guard what you hear. Guard where you go. Why? Because what you put in will come out. But watch this at the same time. Imagine if Cal represents a different book. Imagine that Cal represents the Word of God. And the Word of God teaches us that till death do us part. And the Word of God teaches me the unconditional love of Christ, that He loves His church unconditionally. And the Word of God is my bread and my source. And watch this. If that same person instead let the Word of God in, not just one time. Hey, if I crack open my Bible tomorrow morning and I read it and I shut it, boom, has my life changed? No, your heart's influenced, but just for that time. And if you don't continue it the next day, it's uninfluenced. Here's what he's saying. Let it in. 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 Why? Let's take full fast forward to the next scenario, same scenario, but a different influence in his life. That man is sitting there at work, and there's some lady there that begins to carry herself in a way that's attractive, but everything in him is thinking, no. The Bible tells me, till death do us part, the Bible tells me that God is good. The Bible tells me that He's going to give us grace to work this thing. The Bible tells me that He'll provide for me. The Bible tells me that I can control my thoughts and I can control my eyes. The Bible tells me these things, that He gives me grace. And guess what's going to come out? What you've put in. So here's this illustration that I want to give to you. It's a simple one. Get back in there and step back and close this off. It's done. What have you let in? What are you letting in there? You know, David said these words when after a year of adultery and a year of running from God, here's what he said. God created me a clean heart because I have let these things in my life, and look what's happened to my life. I let it in. And God, there's no way I can get these things out except you clean my heart. Heart, God, that was the problem. That's why I murdered him. That's why I committed the affair. And that's why I've been running for the last year, because of my heart, God. Clean my heart, God. So here's the challenge, very simple tonight. What's in your heart? Thank you, guys. You can have a seat. Because here's what he says. Your heart produces everything that you do. And so it demands that you guard it. It demands that you only let in those things that will help you be godlier for Christ. And it demands that you cut off those things that in any way could influence you to disappointing your Father. The simple question tonight is, are you keeping your heart? Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for your good attention. I'll ask a pianist to come tonight with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I didn't cover this at all, and perhaps I should have done a better job in this. But I didn't cover the reality of knowing I'm on my way to heaven. There's a lot of people that live their lives saying, well, I hope so, and I think so, and I wish so, and you know, I'm pretty sure. But just as sure as I can remember the day I was married on June 18th, 2005, and before then I knew I was not married, and from that day forward I know that I am married, I'm even more sure. So there was a day in my life when I was saved by Jesus Christ, and I know I'm on my way to heaven. If you're a person here that does not know that you're on your way to heaven, your sins are forgiven, Jesus Christ wants to save you. Jesus Christ died on a cross for every sin that you've ever done. And Jesus Christ paid the punishment for your sin before God. And Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And the Bible says that if you will trust Jesus Christ alone, well, what about baptism? Jesus Christ alone. Well, what about going to church? Jesus Christ alone. If you will trust Jesus Christ alone, not your works, not the good things you've not done, not what mom and dad have said, but if you will trust Jesus Christ alone and call upon him to save you, he will save you. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, I would be glad, it would be my privilege of privileges for you to walk up to me tonight and say, hey, can you show me how I can know I'm on my way to heaven? But clearly the message was for us who are saved. Are you keeping your heart? Here's the simple question, and I'm going to have you raise your hand and say simply, pray for me on this. The simple question is this. Is there an area of your life? Is there an influence of your life that you're allowing in that's not supposed to be in? Another way of saying this is this. Is there a good influence of your life that is supposed to be there regularly, but you're not allowing in? How's your heart? Who would say tonight, Chris, I know of something tonight that either is supposed to be in my heart that's not, or is not supposed to be in my heart, but is. God speaking to me, pray for me. Who'd say that's me? Would you raise up your hand? Who'd say that's me? Thank you, ladies and men all over the room. Many hands. Who else? You could put your hands down. Many hands. Who else tonight? Say, Chris, there's something in my heart that's not supposed to be, or not in my heart that is supposed to be. Thank you, young lady. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I'm thankful for your honesty in that. What do we do? Here's exactly what we do. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God, it has done its work in my life. I can never see how much it's influenced my heart. I don't even know the full results of how it's produced itself in my life. But God, would you create in me a clean heart? Would you forgive me? Would you help me to replace it? Would you help me to remove it and replace it in my life? God spoke to you tonight, you come. Is there any person who would hear and say, Chris, if I died, I don't know I'd go to heaven. I don't know that. Would you pray for me? I'd love to pray for you. Who'd say, that's me? Would you raise up your hand? Anybody say, I don't know where I'd go when I die? All right. I'm going to pray. When I say amen, she'll begin to play. If God spoke to you tonight, you come and talk to the Lord about it, okay? Our Father in heaven, I love you and I thank you for your grace and for your Spirit's aid tonight, that the Word of God goes forward and it influenced hearts. Many tonight allowed the Word of God to come in and touch where it needed to touch. Many hands were raised, and I know behind these hands are real hearts. And I thank you for speaking to their hearts tonight. I pray you do a cleaning work. I pray you'd help us to be very careful with our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.